Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. Co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Les Olala, is away on a ministry venture. But today we have the exciting pleasure of introducing you to a wonderful new addition to the Word for Life team. Dr. Matt Olson has served at Northern Baptist Bible College, now Northern University, as the president for 7 years and has certainly not been a stranger to the broadcast. And, Doc, it's so good to have you here today.
Oh, thanks, Sam. It's good to be here, and I'm looking forward to having great discussions with you and Doc O.
Doc O and I have been talking for some time about needing to bring on a third voice to our discussions. He and I come down here, and we bring our Bibles and coffee and a great topic, and we banter back and forth. And every once in a while, we get to get a guest host on the broadcast. And I know you've been on the broadcast a number of times, but and you and I have talked before about the possibility of you joining and becoming a third host with us and kind of rounding out our team, and we're excited about that. I know our listeners will be as well.
Well, I'm excited, too, and I think some of the most enjoyable times that I've had through the years are just sitting around with you and Doc O and others and just talking ministry, talking life, applications, struggles, and challenges, and I think that our listeners can just listen in. They can participate in a way, and I hope that that's beneficial. I know that it has been for me when I've been able to listen to programs like that.
Now, Doc O's going to have one main question for you as you join the team, and that is, what kind of coffee do you drink?
I just like coffee. As long as I have coffee in the morning first thing, then I can function to put the next step in front of me.
He comes in here and he looks for the red light on the coffee pot. As long as that's on, he's good.
I don't like drinking a lot of coffee, but I like good coffee. So,
you know, I know our listeners are going to be excited as you become part of this team. And maybe it'd be a good thing, Matt, for you to tell them a little bit about your family. I know you and Diane have been in ministry for many, many years, and you've got some kids, and I think your kids are almost grown and out of the house. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your family?
Well, God's blessed us with a great family. Diane and I got married right after we finished our education and immediately launched out into a church planting ministry in Denver. We're there for 21 years, and our three children grew up in that environment in the suburban area, Westminster, Colorado, at Tri-City Baptist Church. Sarah, our oldest, is now married to Josh Neighbors. They have two children, Evan and Allie, and they're right now here at Northland, but they're going to be moving out to Scottsdale, Arizona to get involved in local church ministry. So I told Josh and Sarah they're going to really miss their kids.
You're keeping them here.
We'll keep them here, but in all seriousness, we're very excited about that.
Hey, can I work that deal with you?
Oh, yeah.
I'll let you keep my kids here.
I don't know.
Beth and I would do that in a heartbeat.
You know, the empty nest part of life is pretty exciting. It does have its benefits. So, and then Ross, our second son, is in campus ministry, and he's single, 24 years old. And then Reed is our youngest, and he is a senior next year here at Northland, and he is planning on going into ministry. Not sure where that will be, but that's his plan. So,
now, you grew up in a military home, is that right?
That's right. I was born in Oakland, California, at Oak Knoll Naval Hospital, and about every year or two, we'd move somewhere else in the world. Well, that part of it was a little bit unstable. I did have the stability of a very godly father and mother, and so my growing up was exposed to people who really love the Lord, and I'm very thankful for that.
We've had Captain Olson here on the broadcast, and
yes.
I remember being so impacted by what he had to say. What would you say were the greatest lessons you learned from your dad?
You know, my dad is a great leader, but I think that what would define his life is he walks in humility and stability. He's not a stand-up-on-the-soapbox talking all the time. He just has such strength of character, and I've watched him all through my life, and, you know, it's something when you're with someone that long, and I still say there's not a man in the world I respect more than my father who walks with God. And even now in his late 70s, every time I'm on the phone with him, which is fairly often, is there's a fresh working of God in his life. It's always new. It's always fresh. The growth, I'd say the growth would be the biggest thing that stands out to me is I always watch my dad grow, you know, see God at work. So Christianity for me was very real. It wasn't just a superficial thing or a punch list. It was a dynamic. When you talk about what does a Christian look like, fruit of the Spirit, that's my dad.
You know, we got a lot of dads listening to the broadcast. And what would you say to a dad? What do you think your dad did that any dad listening could do that would make an impact on their kids?
Well, I think that he had time every day with the Lord. And it was a genuine and a real time. I mean, he was in the Word. And he was in prayer. And I think that my dad was always interested in the person, in the heart. It wasn't just on performance. I mean, he saw past that. And I think that it was a word-filled, spirit-filled life. I'd say that would be the thing that he brought to the table most. And I think that in leadership, you know, a lot of times we think about decision-making, planning, organization that makes good leadership. But to me, it's the life, because leadership flows out of a life. And if the life is not modeling what you're teaching, then you're really going to lose a lot of ground. And I'd say that that's the biggest thing, is just the example.
You know, every time I've been around your dad, this word comes to mind, kindness. He's a very kind and gracious person.
Well, I think that that's fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient, kind. I don't think any of us are born that way. I don't think my dad would be naturally that way, just like you and I would not be naturally that way. But I think that that's the Word of God flowing through a life.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're right. I think that he is that way, and it's evidence of the Lord.
What about your mom?
Oh, man, she's great. I tell people that she has such incredible character, and I helped develop it. you know, I was pretty hard on my mom, because I was a pretty energetic young guy, even in high school. And but my mom is probably the sweetest lady you'd ever want to meet in the world, and people say that. She loves the Lord. She is such, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is servant. My mom is just always serving and, you know, giving her life to other people. But, yeah, she led me to Christ, modeled to me Christ-likeness, and just her complete and absolute humility in giving herself for others.
Tell us a little bit about when you came to Christ. You said your mom led you to Christ. Tell us a little bit about those early years as you grew. And I know you went off to Bob Jones University and trained there. How did you go from becoming a Christian to becoming a pastor?
Well, it was listening to Big John and Sparky. Now, I know some people used to say, Big John and Sparky, I've never heard of that. Well, you go back a long time into probably the early 60s, and that was a radio program in Norfolk, Virginia. And I'd listen to that every day. I just had a kids program. But one of those programs really dealt with sin. And at night before I went to bed, I would always pray this prayer, the simple little prayer that a lot of kids pray. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I'd pray that every night. Well, for the first time, those words haunted me, because I'd listened to that radio program and I thought, if I die before I wake, I'll go to hell. And I called my mom to come back in and talk to her about it. And I prayed, and I had a great sense of sin, of that I was a sinner, and that I needed to be saved. And I was saved on a top bunk in Norfolk, Virginia. And I would say that after that, I lived a pretty average Christian life. And the ups and downs most young people have. And through high school was probably, and I was in the public school system and was very involved in sports. But not many people knew I was a Christian. And I didn't get into a lot of horrible things, but I just kind of lived on the fence all the time. I worked at a summer camp each summer doing maintenance type work. And I remember the summer after my senior year of high school, I had started spending time reading my Bible each night. A guy had challenged me to do that. And God started doing some works in my life. And I cared about sharing that. And I was involved in a camp at the end of the summer where there were a bunch of boys, and it was a secular AAA camp. And I was asked to stay in the cabin and watch the boys at night and then mow grass during the day. And I remember walking into the room that night. There were 13 young men, all about 12 years of age. And I said, guys, I'm here to watch you tonight. I'm staying in the room with you. And I was 18 at the time. These boys were all 12. And I said, if you need anything, let me know. And I shut the light off. And when I shut the light off, the thought just hit me. I wonder if these boys know Christ as Savior. You know, I spent all summer working in a Christian camp. These boys, I don't know if they're Christians. So the next day I asked the camp director, I said, we can't tell them about Christ, can we? And hoping that he'd say no, because I'd be too embarrassed to try to do that.
It's like knocking on the door going, I hope they're not home.
And he said, sure. He said, you can share. And so as soon as he said yes, this fear overcame me. But I knew I needed to say something. So the next day I asked the boys, I said, any of you that would like to hear about God, you know, meet me at 2 o'clock in the afternoon up behind the cabin in the woods. I didn't think anyone would come. The next day, 2 o'clock, all 13 boys are marching up there into the woods, and I'm at the point where I can't breathe, and I'm so afraid. I have no idea what I'm going to say.
Every guy out there right now can relate to that.
Yeah, and I was in a sweat. I grabbed my Bible, and as I'm walking up the hill, I'm thinking, what would my pastor do? And I figured he'd turn to John 3. Guys circled around me. I went to John 3, talked about Nicodemus, shared John 3:16. And at the end of sharing the gospel with them, I'd never done this before, shared a gospel like that in my life. And I said, well, I've been thinking, what do I do now? And I said, well, everybody bow your head. And I said, how many of you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior today? And they all raised their hands, all of them. And I said, put your hands back down. I thought they didn't understand. So I went through it again. And then I said, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. They all raised their hand. Well, that afternoon, one of those boys was already a Christian. But 12 of those boys prayed and received Christ as their personal Savior.
Wow.
And then after they left, they continued to write to me and share with me how they were reading their Bible. Because I spent the next 2 days just teaching them how to read their Bible and pray and so forth. Well, that's just kind of the beginning of that story, because that was one group that came. I was with three other groups that came. And over the course of about a two-week period, I had the opportunity to lead over 40 young men to Christ. And
well, that's really been the passion of your life ever since.
It put me from a business major my freshman year into the ministry, because I thought there's nothing else in life that I'd rather do than tell people how they can know they go to heaven.
Now, for 20 years, you founded and pastored really one of the premier churches in fundamentalism out in Colorado, in the Denver area. And I think by the time you left, if I understand correctly, you had a church, beautiful building. I've been out in that building, and I think probably some 800 members, and you were seeing folks saved every week. It was an exciting ministry. Why leave a growing church like that to come to be the president of Northern International University?
The will of God. There's nothing humanly that would have wanted me to leave being a pastor. But I just knew in my heart, every time I'd open the Word and every time I'd pray, God began impressing my heart, this is what I want you to do. I think that it took time for me to embrace it, but I love doing what I'm doing now more than anything I could possibly imagine.
You know, and as a pastor, because it's clear you haven't lost your pastor's heart, what do you see here that God is doing for the greater cause of His church and for the greater cause of the gospel that became such a passion for you as a young man?
Well, it's multiplication. Whereas before with those 13 boys I was talking about, there's one life at a time. Here, one life will go to a country and begin an entire ministry. I think that's it. It's an exponential effect, an explosive effect, because every year we have a graduating class. They're going all over the world beginning ministries, and that, to me, is very exciting.
Well, we'll look forward to exploring all of these topics with you, and I can't think of a better way to end the broadcast than to just thank you for being willing to become part of our permanent team here as a co-host of the Word for Life. And I know our listeners are going to be blessed greatly in future days as we talk together and visit together with our Bibles and, of course, our cup of coffee. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.